Thank you. Good to be with you again this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And then if you found that one already, you might also look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to go there as well. So 1 John chapter 1. And verse 5, and it says there, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll go over to 2 Timothy then and chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And there we read, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came the first time, that he came into this world, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise of his return. And we know that he could return at any time. First of all, to take his people home to be with himself. And Father, that is the prospect and that is the hope and that is the joy of the believer, not only to have the forgiveness of sins, but to know that he's coming to take us to be with himself. And then, Father, to realize that after that, he's also coming to rule and to reign, coming with his saints in order to set up his kingdom here on earth and to rule over this world. And Father, there will at last be peace in this world. Father, we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this time, for this opportunity right now to look into it. We thank you that the Holy Spirit wrote these words. And we again, Lord, just ask that that same Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, personally, that you'd strengthen and encourage and help me this morning. You'd work in me and through me and show me the things you want me to know and to say. And Lord, open up our ears and our hearts to understand the truth that you have for us. Apply it, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in every heart and every life here. We give you thanks, Father, and ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a little boy who, his dad was a preacher. And no, not one of my kids, but his dad was a preacher. And dad was going through a series on justification and glorification and sanctification, all those ations in the Word of God. And he went to Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher said, "Then we know what procrastination is." And the little guy said, "Well, I don't know what it means, but I'm sure my dad probably has preached on it, and the whole church probably believes in it." Well, kind of a funny little story, I guess. But we're going to look at the word this morning, sanctification, really not just the word. We're going to look at the doctrine of sanctification just very, very briefly this morning. And by the way, all those ations and so on in the Word of God are well worth studying to understand the wonderful truths that God has for us, the wonderful things that Christ has done and is doing. Now, you know what procrastination is. It's where you put something off, right? And we want to make sure we don't put off studying this particular doctrine this morning. So we're going to start in 1 John, as we read together in chapter 1. And just to kind of bring you up to speed, if you weren't with us for the last couple of weeks, we're in the third of a five-part little series. I didn't quite introduce it to you that way, but we're looking at some of the prerequisites or the requirements for Christian living. In other words, if I'm going to live the Christian life, these are some things I've got to have in place. I guess you could say that just about any sermon, really, in a way, but we're just looking at five things we need to make sure. They're not the only five, possibly, but five things we need to understand or to remember as we seek to serve or to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. First one we looked at was the suffering life, that sometimes as believers, very often as believers, we go through suffering. We go through difficulty, and we're surprised at that. We wonder why would God allow me, a believer in Jesus Christ, who's trusted Him as His own personal Savior, why would I have to go through a hard, difficult time? And we find in the Word of God that God allows that. God plans for, maybe even programs for, those particular things in our lives. And as a loving Father, as a parent to us, He is training us, disciplining us, teaching us, making us stronger Christians. Just the analogy that we found in the Word of God that God uses to us in Hebrews chapter 12 is the fact that just as a parent will discipline or train the child, so that's what God is doing to us as well, teaching us to rely on Him. We also looked at the surrendered life, that we have to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We found that passage of Scripture. It talks about hating your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children, and so on, your parents. And we got that in context, didn't we? That what the Lord is saying to us is by comparison to our love for the Lord. In other words, those other relationships need to take second place to that primary relationship of that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're looking at living the sanctified life. So we've got the suffering life, that sometimes we have to suffer as believers, and that might go on for a long, long time. And then we have also the surrendered life, that needs to go on forever as well, right to the very end. And then we have today, we have the sanctified life. Well, what does the word sanctify really mean? What does it really mean to be sanctified? Somebody has said to us that sanctification is a fancy word that simply means cleaned up and ready to use. Cleaned up and ready to use. He says, your laundry that has been washed and dried and ironed, can it be ironed or laundry anymore? I don't know, is sanctified because it has been cleaned and prepared for use. It's been cleaned up, set apart, and there it is, ready to be used. I have a blue shirt on. I like blue. I don't know if you've noticed that. I like darker blue. I like light blue. I got a couple. It's a different tie from last week. They're similar, but not quite the same. No, it's not my family tartan. It's not a tartan, okay? But nonetheless, I don't wear this all week long. Aren't you glad to hear that? I don't wear it on just any occasion. I certainly don't wear it at camp except putting it on Sunday morning. It's set apart. My wife washes it for me lovingly, and then I hang it up carefully, and I make sure I get one of these that you don't have to iron. That's always handy as well. And I wear it Sunday mornings. It's sanctified in that sense that it's always getting cleaned up, and it's prepared and ready for use. It's got a special purpose to it. And so I don't want you to think it's a sanctified holy shirt. I don't want you to think that. I hope it's not a holy one. But anyway, the idea is that it's just simply been set apart. I think it's an excellent illustration of what a big word like sanctification means. We have that teaching, that illustration shown to us really in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says there, and such were some of you. There's a whole list of sins that he gives to us. And then he says, and such were some of you. That's what some of you were like, he says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says, you were sinners, you were living your own life, you were going your own direction. It wasn't doing you any good, but you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, cleaned up, set apart to be used by God, and you were justified, that is, declared right before a holy God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what those believers in Corinth experienced, and that's what he says about us as well, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. So we're going to start off this morning with 1 John then, and verse 5, and read that passage together, and then we'll quickly go over to our other passage in Timothy. It says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And our passage we're going to look together in 1 John, we're going to look at that area of what sanctification means, and that is that to be sanctified is to be cleansed by Christ. It's easy to say, well, you know, set aside, set apart, cleaned up, and so on, and talk about our laundry or whatever, right? But we don't want to talk about laundry this morning. We want to talk about our soul's relation to God, the cleansing that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message that we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. First thing the Spirit of God says to us here is this. There's a message that comes to us from God about the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's the message we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's the message that we heard. It's the message that we communicated to you. It's the message of the Bible, and that is that God stands apart from sin. Light in the Bible talks about purity. It talks about knowledge. It talks about everything that's opposite from the darkness. And in the Word of God, we often find that darkness speaks of sin and of ignorance or of not knowing the living God. And so we have that brought to us this morning, that the message that we've heard from the Lord Jesus Christ is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. To suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly sin is a discredit to the person of God and who God really is. The Word of God tells us, I'm going to say it's a Christmas song. It is, it isn't, right? I'm glad we sang a song that we often sing at Christmas time. And you're right, it's not quite a Christmas song. But I'm glad we sang it today as a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living God. The person who was born into this world and laid in that manger is no ordinary person. He was in human flesh, and in every respect, he was a human person in every way. And yet, he stands apart from us because he is Emmanuel, God with us. To suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ could ever have sinned is a discredit to his nature, a discredit against the person of God who came into the world. Well, then why did Jesus go through that testing in the wilderness? Why did he have to go through those things with the devil? Where the devil, it says it tempted him. And of course, we have to understand the right meaning of the word tempting, right? For us, tempting means we're trying to figure out whether to do it or not. And we grapple with it. We wrestle with it. Lord, I know what I should do. I know what the Word of God says I ought to do. I know what my conscience is telling me about to do. I know what my sinful desire would scream at me to do. And there's this battle, this wrestling within when I'm tempted as to what's right and what's wrong, whether I should do what's right or whether I should do what's wrong, and I make a decision about it. That's what temptation means to us. But the word tempt simply means to put it out there to suggest that you could do it. And every suggestion that was made to the Lord Jesus Christ about disobedience to a holy God or against the Word of God, he continually and repeatedly, by the way, it says it happened for 40 days. It wasn't just a one-time thing. There was this continual ongoing temptation to go against the will of God, to bring glory to himself, to test the Lord God, to worship the devil and to get the world, the rule of the world now by bypassing the cross. And so those temptations were continually brought to him, and again and again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected those temptations, those suggestions. The Lord Jesus Christ could not, would not, did not sin. The Word of God says there is no sin in him, and he did no sin. Not capable of it in any way at all. The testing of the Lord Jesus Christ was not to see whether he would sin. It was to prove that he would not sin. At his baptism, he was declared to be the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, said the Father. And John the Baptist could say, I can testify that this is the Son of God. This is God the Son. And so Satan says, if you are the Son of God, and then he starts to test him, right? The testing was to prove the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could not and would not sin. We test things all the time to see and just to prove that they're going to do what they're supposed to do, right? Right? We certainly do that, right? You charge the battery in the car. You know you boosted the battery. Now you're going to test it to see whether it really does. Well, maybe that's not the best way of saying it. But, you know, you're able to, you know, somebody says, well, did you really test that? Yeah. I mean, is it really charged? Yeah. Well, prove it to me. And you're going to come along and you're going to prove it, right? And so it was a proof of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could not, would not sin. If we say, or sorry, it says here, the message is this. The message we heard from him and declare to you is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says, the first thing I want to bring to you when you think about our sanctification is that God does not sin. The Lord Jesus Christ does not sin. He does not dwell in darkness. He does not live in that domain. He doesn't operate in that domain. He doesn't operate in sinfulness. It is foreign to him. And so he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we're in a relationship with him, if we say we're walking with him, if we say we belong to him and we're walking in darkness, he says, then we're lying and we don't practice the truth. He simply says this, not that as believers that we cannot sin. He talks about that later in verse 9, that if we do sin, this is what we have to do about it. But what he is saying to us is our conduct of life. Or if you want to say it this way, in general terms, the direction we're going in life. He's talking about in the verb here of walking in darkness. We're told as we study that, that it's in the present active tense. I'm not a great scholar, but there's all kinds of books, there's all kinds of helps that are out there to tell us how it's written in the Greek, and it was written down in the Greek in this way, in the present active tense. In other words, the person who says that he's in fellowship with God, that he's in a relationship with God, that he's in harmony with the will of God, and is ongoing, continually, habitually walking in darkness is lying. He's not in fellowship with God. You can't say that you're living for God, you're in step with God, you're enjoying God, you're in harmony with God if you're doing your own thing and you're walking in darkness. He says that's a lie. You're actually lying to yourself and you don't practice the truth because the truth tells us, the Word of God tells us to live otherwise. And so the first thing he says to us is this, God is separate from sin, and claiming fellowship with God while we sin against him is a lie. We have to, by the way, agree with the Word of God if that's exactly how we're living. So I wanted to simply put that out there this morning. I don't know your heart. I don't even know all of your names necessarily. I don't know your heart, nor do you know my heart. We don't know each other's, right? But God knows our heart. And the one who searches our hearts and knows our hearts and knows where we're at is the one that we need to agree with and one we need to answer to. So the question this morning is, where are you at? Are you, A, first of all, claiming that you are in harmony with the living God? You might say, no, I'm not going to even claim that. Okay, well, there's provision for you. There's provision for you in that you can know God's forgiveness by coming to Christ as your personal Savior. But first of all, are you claiming to be in fellowship with God? The direction of your life is that you're walking with, desiring to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your goal in life. That's what you're aiming at every day. Your desire is, oh, you trip up, you mess up, you slip up, you forget sometimes. But then you get back on track and say, I'm seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking to live that life that's surrendered to the Lord. That's the direction I'm going. Well, if that's the case, he says, then there ought to be evidence of that in your life, that you're not habitually walking in disobedience against God, but what you're seeking to do is to walk in obedience to him. You know what? If you're lying to yourself, that you're saying that you are walking with him, you're not. He says there's a problem there. Second one to us here, or the third one rather, is that those who are in fellowship with God ought to be obeying him, or are obeying him. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now he's not talking about ourselves, between ourselves. If we are walking in the light, if we're walking in the truth of God's word, if we're walking in holiness, if we're walking in obedience, if we're walking with that enlightenment, then he says we have fellowship with one another, that is, with the living God. The word of God tells us that, actually back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, let's read that together. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The desire of God is that we would have fellowship with him through having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That word fellowship, just simply, if you want to, substitute the word relationship, right? We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then in through that, we have a relationship with God the Father. And so in our verse, back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, if we're walking in the light, if we're habitually, if it's our practice, our desire, and we're living that out in our lives, that we're walking in obedience to the Lord, then we are indeed walking in harmony with him, in a relationship with him. We have fellowship with him. That's what he says to us. And that's what he means when he says, well, come after me. Or when he says, walk with me. And he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What the Lord is doing to us here, or what through the apostle is doing to us here, or for us, is identifying that actually there were those in the local churches at that time who were saying that they were believers, who were saying that they were in fellowship with him, but they'd never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they were claiming a relationship with God, but their lives were saying otherwise. And I suppose it's easy for us to do the same thing as well today, right? To say that I'm a Christian, to take the name tag of a Christian, to say I go to this church or that church, or I was baptized here, or whatever it is, or I go regularly to this church, but to claim to have a relationship with Jesus and never to have been saved is another matter altogether. And so what he says to us is this. If we're, you know, the proof is in the pudding, as it were. The proof that we're truly saved, truly born again, the evidence, or one of the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in us, is the fact that we are obeying the Word of God and that we are therefore in harmony with him. He says, that's the person, he says, who has the cleansing from all of their sin. I just love what it says to us there in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wonder, do you know that cleansing? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as your personal Savior? Many of us here have. And I certainly don't know everybody here, and I'm not trying to identify anybody in particular. But as you would answer before God this morning, if he was to ask you, why do you think you should have admittance into heaven? Are your sins cleansed? Are they cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God's holy word, which is the truth of God to us, offers no other cleansing for our sin. He doesn't say that by going to church we can be cleansed from our sin. He doesn't say that trying to be good, that's going to cleanse us from our sin. He doesn't say that by our prayers or the length of our prayers or the quality of our prayers. He doesn't say by our years of commitment or devotion or our love for him, he doesn't say that that will cleanse us from our sin. He says that we're cleansed from our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we receive that cleansing when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 3:16 tells us that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever goes to church, no, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, commits himself to him in faith, will not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise is available to every one of us, that whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior to save them will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he tells us what's accomplished. He says that individual, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And folks, I love every word in that, don't you? The blood of Jesus Christ and no other. And it was the shedding of his blood, his death in our place, the fact that he had to die for our sins, the fact that when he was at Calvary, that all of our sin was laid upon him, cleanses us from most sin. I suppose, I find it hard to imagine. I was going to say, I suppose that might be kind of good, but no, it's not. I'd be wondering which sins still need to be cleansed from. And then I'd be wondering how I could be cleansed from them. And Adam and Eve committed one sin in the garden and they're put out of the garden. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ever get a new shirt and you drop something on? I've been doing that lately. I don't know why. I really don't know. My wife doesn't know why either, why I've been doing that. Sit down and got the yogurt or the pudding. Right now I'm enjoying those. It's something I'm allowed to eat. And so that's my treat at night. Have a yogurt or a butterscotch or something, pudding, okay? And I don't know why I get it on my shirt. And the other day I got on my shirt and on my shorts as well. I didn't notice until after I changed my shirt. I also had to change my shorts. And you know what? Sometimes marks can be hard to get out. There are some marks. You can get pudding and yogurt out, I think. But, you know, there are some marks that are hard to get out. You get something that's really greasy, it's really hard to get that out, isn't it? And sometimes it's almost impossible, or is impossible, to get some marks out. Some of you guys are involved in much dirtier work than I'm involved in. I don't get my hands dirty very often. And yes, folks, I do work, okay? For all you guys who think that I'm not working. I don't get my hands dirty very often. And some of you guys know that, your work clothes, you can wash them, but there's stains that are in there that from first thing in the morning, because it happened last week or last year or the year before, there are stains that you can't get rid of. And that's exactly what our sins are like. They are, every one of them. Are stains that we can't get rid of, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't ever let Satan tell you, well, you know, there are some sins he could never, ever, ever forgive. And you know, those things in the past that you did and those things that you've done even today, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for every sin before you even committed them. He knew them all. He knows the beginning from the end. Well, how does he know that? He doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. He sees the whole picture at once, and he died for every sin at once. And he died for all of your sin. Don't let Satan try to trick you otherwise. He died for all of our sin, and he can cleanse us from all of our sin. And he's the only one who does that. What a wonderful Savior he is. I don't want to get stuck in that one, but it's a good place to get stuck for a while, isn't it? That is in the sermon this morning. But there's a sense in which we've got to make sure we never, ever get beyond that truth. Then it says, if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Did you get that? If we say we have no sin. Well, that's good for the folks who've sinned, but I'm sure glad I never sinned. Whoa, stop and look in the mirror. Just ask somebody who loves you whether you've ever been selfish or self-centered or proud or sought attention for yourself just because you wanted attention or lied or deceived or told a white lie or whatever. Listen, we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Satan is the author of deception. He started in the garden. He says, listen, that's not how it is. That's not how it is. That's not how it is. Don't believe what God says. That's not how it is. And he's taught us to think the very same way. That's not how it is. That's not what I really am. Listen, there are a lot of good people here doing a lot of good things, and a lot of us do a lot of good things a lot of the time. And then there's a few rotten apples, too. We all know all about that. But we've all got the marks, as it were, the stains of sin in our lives. And if you say, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned, you are lying to yourself. You look in the mirror and you're telling yourself a lie. It's like looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not getting any older. Sorry, not true. You can fool yourself, and you certainly can't fool everybody else. You can try to delay it for a while. And you know what? Maybe you've fooled some of us a little bit as to how old you really are. But you know what? We all know you're getting older. It's just a fact of life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What the Lord wants us to do in order to know his blessings, in order to know his joy, in order to know a relationship with him, in order to find our purpose in life, what the Lord wants us to do is to begin by telling him, admitting to him, this is what I really am. I am a sinner. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Now, all the ladies can say that and say, well, I know that one. But ladies, that applies to you too, right? There's not a just man in all the earth who does good and does not sin. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Word of God tells us is separate from sinners. But he tells us in verse 9, what happens as believers when we recognize the sinfulness of our own hearts? We're already told back in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. We've already been told that we're in a fellowship, in a relationship with him. Folks, the truth is this. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, verse 7 says that the penalty, get that in your mind, the penalty, the punishment, the jail time for your sin, it's all been dealt with. In other words, the lake of fire, the judgment which is to come, it's all been dealt with by Jesus Christ at the cross. You're never going to have to face that. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of that. But we still sin against our loving Savior sometimes. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to maintain the relationship? It does not affect our security with him as to the fact that we're saved. It does not affect that. John 3:16 says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And folks, I just keep coming back to that. Everlasting life is everlasting. If he gives it to you and takes it away again, it never was everlasting. It was only temporary until the next time you mess up. But everlasting life is everlasting life. And so we're told in verse 7 that we're cleansed from all of our sin. Our security is there in Jesus Christ. But the relationship is affected, and the relationship is damaged in that we are not in harmony with God when we sin against him today. We're still going to go to heaven, but you know what? We're not walking alongside him. We're not walking in harmony. I love every one of my kids, every one of them. I wish them the very best. I want to be in a relationship with every single one of them. But when I mess up, I got to get that fixed. Not by trying to convince them about what I was thinking or something or whatever. And I suppose maybe there are times that I might even offer my own defense. But by and large, it all comes down to this. I was wrong. Because if I want the relationship, I have to admit my fault. And if I want that ongoing daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to be confessing my sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that we've done wrong, all our unrighteousness. He's not talking about the judicial cleansing here, that we're right before a holy God and now we're saved. He says, because you are saved, and because Jesus Christ has died for all of your sin, it's all been dealt with at the cross, but the relationship is restored as far as walking in harmony with him. And as I come to him and I confess my sin to him, he will always, 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 though I don't deserve it, cleanse me and forgive me. Folks, I don't deserve that. The number of times I've messed up, the number of times I've had to tell him this is what I've done, the number of times I've had to say, Lord, you know what I did and this is what it is. Every single day I have to tell the Lord how I mess up. Every single day I've got to tell him about my pride or my anger or my grumpiness or whatever else happens. Every single day I've got to look in the mirror of God's word and tell him this is what I am. But I can claim this to him. Oh, I can say this to him, Lord, I know that Jesus Christ has died for all my sin, and I'm going to take verse 9 of 1 John 1 to be my very own, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, and just to forgive me from all of my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Praise God for that. Don't we have a loving Savior? Isn't he worth living for? Don't listen to the lie of the devil either, who says you've messed up so many times with that thing, I'm done with you. Oh, be aware, he's going to discipline us. Listen, if we walk down the path and say we can do whatever we like now that we're Christians, you think he's got a lower standard for us than those who aren't saved, those who don't know his grace yet? If we've known his grace and we've trusted him as our Savior, he holds you to a higher standard in a very real way, and he will discipline us in our lives. Oh, you can get away with it for a while, but listen, he'll deal with you. But don't listen to the lie either. It says, as a believer, you've gone so far, you might as well forget it. I know Christians can sometimes take a long time to forgive. That's true. I know that sometimes Christians can be very hard on other believers. And folks, we ought not to be like that. As we were reminded this morning at the Lord's table, we've all sinned against a holy God. But the Word of God tells us that he forgives us from all of our sins. Claim that forgiveness and come to him this morning if you're not in a right relationship with him as a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I was going to get to 2 Timothy. We only got a couple minutes, but we're going to go there because there's something I want to say about it, okay? Let's get there for a moment. I've only talked about half of sanctification, and I'm not going to preach about it next week, I don't think. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 19. We were singing this morning and talking this morning at the Lord's table about the solid foundation we're standing on. I couldn't get over that we were looking at that this morning over in the book of Peter. And here we are this morning looking at the foundation again. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Verse 19, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says there is a foundation stone, a cornerstone in the building that was laid down, and it's got an inscription on both corners, or both sides, rather, at the corner. It wasn't unusual back then, I suppose, even today, on some fancy, special, important buildings, right? Some buildings we don't even figure are that important. But there's often a cornerstone there with some sort of an inscription on it. Back then, there would be the date that would be put on it. Very often, the name of the individual who was building that building or responsible for it, put the finances up there. And so it was a mark of ownership. There would be a date there. And here it says, there is a foundation stone. The solid foundation of God stands, the foundation that God puts down. What is that foundation? Well, the Word of God tells us that there's no other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that he's the solid rock in which we're standing. The Word of God says to us we need to make sure we're building our house on that solid rock, the Lord Jesus. This morning we're reminding ourselves that the church is built on that solid ground, the solid rock, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also built on the truth of God's holy word, the gospel that he lays down. And that's the foundation that we're built upon, the teaching of the word of God. And so we're on a sure foundation. And he says there's an inscription that's there. The owner wrote on that. And this is what he's written on it. He says there's two truths he wants us to know and understand. And that is the Lord knows who belongs to him. The Lord knows those who are his. The foundation stone had inscriptions on it to mark ownership. The Lord knows who belongs to him. Often there'd be a date there too. Do you know, I don't know the date I was saved, but I remember the event. Do you remember getting saved? And I often remind the kids of this. I'm not talking about what mom and dad said to you or whatever. Do you remember trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember the event? Folks, It's so important. The Lord knows those who are his. And here's the inscription on the other side. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, let everybody who says that they're a Christian, this is the practical aspect of our sanctification, right? That we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been cleansed from our sins, that we're right with a holy God, but he says there's a practical side that we've got to live out. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're not going to be, we need to prove our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We need to prove our ownership by Jesus Christ. We need to prove that we are truly saved by our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then he gives us this illustration, verse 20, of a great house and all the kinds of cups that you might have there. Very briefly, what he tells us is this. There's a great big palace kind of a building. And inside that palace, you might be surprised to find that not only are there vessels or cups which are golden and silver. Listen, if you go to Buckingham Palace or any of the other castles or palaces that belong to the Queen, actually a much bigger, much grander home that she prefers over Buckingham Palace is Windsor Castle. It's huge. Have you ever looked at the photographs or anything of it? It's a huge, huge place. I would expect to see golden cups and silver cups, and she brings them out on all the special occasions. But listen, when she's sitting in her little room off by her bedroom somewhere and watching TV or something, and she's by herself, there might be times that she just wants that little mug that says Lakefield on it or something, right? Because she got it from Prince Andrew when he went to school there. And it's nothing fancy, at least not the most expensive china, right? And she's maybe drinking from that, just very ordinary. It's not a special occasion. It's not for a special event. It's not to impress anybody. It's not because we're pulling out the finest. It's just the ordinary vessel, the ordinary cup that I'm using. What the Lord is saying to us is this. Do you know what? In professing Christendom, he says, that's a large house. Amongst those who say that they're believers or are Christians, those who would say that they're Christian, he says, that's a great big company. It's a great big house. And inside that house, there's two kinds, you see. There are the very ordinary, well, we all are in a way, right? But then there are those that have been set aside for the special occasions. He calls them the gold and the silver here. And he says to us that what we need to be doing, you see, some are perishable. The clay and the wooden ones, they're perishable, right? My mom and dad have some they got for their wedding gifts and so on. They never come out of the cupboard. They never do. They're on display and they're set apart. I don't know if they ever take them out, but they don't ever seem to be out. They don't even pull them out when I go there and Eleanor goes there. They don't pull them out then either. June the 14th, 1977, we came to Canada. I was 14 years old. To mark that occasion, 40 years on, we're going to have a special celebration down at my brother's place of, I am a Canadian too, okay? Being a Canadian, coming to Canada, all right? And lots of reasons for various reasons to celebrate. I don't know, but I think we might, I hope we have a fancy meal, right? And I think we're going to do some, maybe we might even pull out some fancy dishes. Maybe mom and dad will pull out the fancy dishes then. But the point is this. He says some vessels, some cups are for honor, some are for dishonor. But he says what we need to be cleansing ourselves from. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if anyone is cleansing himself from what he tells us earlier on, and that is let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If any individual is setting himself apart to be used by the Lord, he says he's going to be a vessel for honor and sanctified and useful for the Master. We need to be cleansed from our unrighteousness to be used by the Lord Jesus. He's got special purposes for you. Yeah, even you. He's got special things he wants to accomplish in your life as a believer. Special work he wants to do in you and through you. Oh, I know you don't have a whole lot of ability. That's not the point. He's looking for your availability. And what he wants you to do is say, I don't want to live a life anymore or any longer or any day for myself. I want to live my life for the Lord Jesus. Just avail himself to him, myself to him. I'm not much, just like a clay mug. But the Lord can take you and use you for honorable purposes to bring glory to him. You can be useful to the master if you'll allow yourself, if you avail yourself to him. I wonder, are you going to do that? I wonder this morning, are you even saved? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? We can talk about availing ourselves to him and all of those kind of things, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not even in the house yet. How important that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And secondly, that we'd avail ourselves to him to be used by him. Father, thank you again this morning for your holy word. Thank you for your enabling. Thank you for opening up the truth to us. And I pray for everybody here, Lord. You know every heart. Your word says, the Lord knows those who are his. Father, you know who among us this morning has never trusted Christ. And I just pray for that individual that right now before you, as you know their heart, they'll acknowledge to you, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need your cleansing, I need your forgiveness. And Father, that they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, they do that by trusting Jesus. Father, for those of us who are saved, we want to thank you for that truth. You've cleansed us, purified us, made us your own. We belong to you now, and your word says, depart from iniquity. Your word says, we need to live for you. We need to walk in holiness and purity. Lord, we mess up so many times. We see what your word tells us to be doing. But Father, we thank you that your word says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And so, Lord, perhaps somebody this morning needs that cleansing. I pray that right now, they'll surrender themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for the promises of your holy word. And we ask that you part us with your blessing in Jesus' name.